Heavenly Father, thanks for your love. We thank you for all that you do for us, and we thank you for this opportunity to talk about your word. And we ask that it would be helpful for those here and helpful for me too. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So, we've been talking about the word of God as a means of grace. In our first session, we talked about the two types of revelation. There's general revelation, which is seen from nature. And then there's special revelation. And then last few times we segued into the evidence for the authority and the reliability of Scripture. And I hope that was helpful to you. So today, and we're going to try to wrap up, I don't know if I'll get through it, we'll try to wrap up the Word of God as a means of grace. And I want to impress on you the critical importance of reading, studying, and being under the preaching of the Bible on a consistent basis. And remember that these things in and of themselves are not the goal. Reading, studying, being under preaching, that's not the goal. The goal is abiding with Christ, to knowing Christ, and knowing God's word is a means to that end. So, in our first session, we talk about why we should labor and struggle to abide in Christ. But the fact is that we cannot abide in Him unless the Holy Spirit helps us. And the Holy Spirit's help is a grace extended by God. God graciously prompts us to be in His Word and then gives us the ability to understand it. Now, I want to clarify, this grace that we're talking about here, where He helps His people, is not the same type of grace that God extends when He converts us. His work in our conversion is unilateral. It's all of Him. He just saves us. But the grace needed to abide in Christ is cooperative. Abiding in Christ is a function of we Christians pulling in close to Christ, obeying His command, bathing ourselves in God's Word, and then praying for the Holy Spirit's help to stay the course and to understand. So we don't just need God's grace in being converted, but we need it in our sanctification. So how do we access grace? It's through means. When I say means, that just essentially tools. That these tools that God has given to us for the purpose of apprehending His grace. Kind of like a ladder. You can't get on a roof without the ladder. But the ladder can't get you on the roof either, unless you climb it, right? So there are many different means of grace, and we're going to discuss them in coming weeks. But the first and the most prominent of them is God's Word. Now, for any that have some reservations about this idea that we have to cooperate with God, I intend to prove that from Scripture. And I want to read 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to read nearly the entire chapter. It's not that long. But I'll be reading from the ESV. So if you have a different version, you might just want to listen. And what I'd like you to do is to lay aside any preconceived ideas about what the Bible says, of what you think the Bible says about this cooperation issue. And ask yourself, when you hear this, is Peter telling us to let go and let God, or is He telling us to roll up our sleeves and get to work? Okay? And also listen for how God's Word is indispensable in this process. Listen particularly for the word knowledge. Knowledge isn't gotten through osmosis. When he refers to knowledge, Peter is talking about understanding that's obtained through God's word by us getting it. So let's read. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly love, and brotherly love with love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from becoming ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so farsighted, nearsighted, that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Skipping to verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when we received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, and we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have this prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture came from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So I hope that that was instructive to you. If not, I know it's a lot, so you might want to go back and read it when you get home. 2 Peter chapter 1. It's a very good primer into the importance of God's word and of our doing stuff. Okay? So, is Peter asking us in that passage to sit back and wait for God to sanctify us? Or is he asking us to get out of our easy chairs and get at it? So, first question is obviously how important is it for us to get this knowledge that Peter is speaking of? The text makes it clear, in my view, that this knowledge is what God uses to bring salvation. But it is also absolutely essential for our growth as Christians. And when I say absolutely essential, I don't mean that if you don't read your Bible, you're just going to have a little harder of a time as a Christian. Failing to avail yourself of God's word regularly places you in grave spiritual danger. If we don't have a constant inflow of God's word into our lives, we will fall away. Not might, we will. Now I want to read a few quotes from some people that we all know and respect, hopefully some of us, maybe most of us know, regarding reading and studying the Word. First of all, John Piper said, "You will never meet a mature, fruitful, strong, spiritually discerning Christian who is not devoted to regular meditation on Scripture and given to storing it in the heart through memorization." C.S. Lewis said, "We come to Scripture not to learn a subject, but to steep ourselves in a person." And here's a good one from someone we all know well. If you spend little or no consistent time with a person, you will not have an intimate relationship with that person. The same is true concerning your relationship with Christ. Therefore, daily reading of God's Word is important. That was written by our own pastor, Errol, one of our discipleship books. So, now, what does the Bible say about the importance of God's Word itself? Now, I'm going to just rapid fire some verses. I wouldn't try to keep up, but I just want to impress on you what the Bible has to say about it. So, Psalm 119, 10 and 11 says, "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Colossians 3, 15 and 16, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and light to my path." Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success." Matthew 4:4, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but upon every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit and of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And finally, here's a verse that flatly says that the Old Testament is relevant and applicable to New Testament Christians. Romans 5:4, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we may have hope." So now I've just read quite a few scriptures that talk about the importance of scripture, but it's only the tip of the iceberg. There's tons and tons of them. I could stand here for a couple days and just read verses about the importance of scripture. So I've gone on and on about how important knowing the Bible is. But now I want each of you to become convinced in your heart that after coming to faith, that reading and understanding and sitting under the preaching of God's Word, faithful preaching, are the most essential elements of the Christian life. And once you're convinced of that, I hope I convince you of that today, the best way to ensure that you're gaining knowledge every day is by being in the Bible every day. And remember that the aim here is not to check a box. It's to meet with God in our reading. Okay? So, now this might seem obvious, but there are many Christians who don't read their Bible every day. And I'm not talking about in a legalistic way. If you miss a day, you know, because something happens, whatever. But I'm talking about a commitment to daily Bible reading. Some Christians don't do this, and as if it's optional. And why, I don't really know. Maybe they think they already know enough. But I think that's a really weak argument. Because the way I see knowledge is this. If you don't reinforce knowledge, first of all, it might morph into something else over time. Have you ever had a disagreement with somebody about the way something happened? You know, and you're both convinced in your mind. You remember it in your mind's eye so clearly. It happened this way. That car was red. No, it was blue. And it's like, over time, your memory kind of morphs things into different things. If you don't reinforce the knowledge in the Bible, you're going to be low-hanging fruit for some false teacher that comes along and says, justification is by faith plus something else. Because they can give their proof texts And if you don't know your word, you'll be fooled. Secondly, if you don't reinforce it, it can dissipate altogether. A person who knew really well how to play the piano 20 years ago isn't going to sit down tomorrow and play Beethoven if they haven't been practicing, right? I remember when I was in college, I was an EMT. Well, college is a long time ago. I knew that stuff pretty well, but if you ask me today to apply a tourniquet or to monitor someone's vitals, I'd probably have a little hard time doing that. So, number three, the level of knowledge that you already have is not going to be increasing if you're just relying on that level of knowledge. You can't take one algebra class, Algebra 101, and then sit down and expect to ace physics. So God not only instructs us to know Him, but to increase our knowledge of Him. We need to graduate from the high school of God's Word into college, and then we need to go for our master's, and then we need to go for our doctorate. It's a constant increase in knowledge. So maybe at this point you're convinced that daily reading is important, but I'm not satisfied that I've convinced you enough. I'm going to continue to pound this into your head because I want every one of you to make sure you're reading the Bible every day. So let's survey 10 reasons that each one of us should be in our Bibles every day. First, we are saved through Scripture. It's very clear, Romans 10:12. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But keep in mind, this is not a one-stop solution. Timothy 4:16 says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. So as Reformed Baptists, we believe, if we are justified, that we are forever saved. There is never any chance that a person that is justified will ever fall away completely. But we as human beings are responsible, according to Scripture, to make sure our salvation is genuine. And that is why Scripture exhorts us to make our calling and election sure. Now, I want to try to make this as clear as possible. We need to view salvation differently than God views it, in a way. God knows who's justified, who's elect, who's going to be saved. It's one, it's done for Him. But for us, the Bible says salvation is more like a process. Okay? So keep that, don't let this draw you off. Salvation is not a process. If God justifies us, we're saved. Boom, done. But the only way that we can be sure that we are some of His people is to view salvation for us as a process. How? You're converted, then you're sanctified, and then you're glorified. Well, we're responsible for cooperating with God in that sanctification process. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And that's not the only verse that kind of speaks of salvation as a process. God chose His people before the foundations of the earth. He justified them and will ultimately glorify them. So in that sense, salvation is already been secured by God. But in another very real sense, salvation is being secured every day. On the ground perspective, we are converted, then we grow in Christ, then we are glorified. All three of those steps need to happen in our lives. If one of them doesn't happen, none of them happened. Does that make sense? Remember this, if sanctification doesn't happen in your lives, justification never did. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:13 through 16, until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So do you hear that idea that we need to keep watch on ourselves to make sure that we are the elect, right? So Scripture saves. That's point number one. Number two, Scripture frees us from Satan's grip. John 8:32 says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And you've probably heard that verse many times. But what's the context? Jesus had been telling these Jewish leaders that they were enslaved to sin. And they were coming back at him saying, "We've never been enslaved to anyone. Never been." Well, that's kind of funny because, you know, at the time they're under occupation by Rome, so I don't know where that comes from. But why did Jesus say that they were slaves? Well, it really comes down to, if you read that passage, he's saying, you're slaves because you don't know me. So that's an important point. You can think you're a Christian, you can do Christian things, you can have Christian friends, you do all these Christian things, but if you don't have an intimate knowledge of Christ, it's quite possible that he doesn't know you at all. And if he doesn't know you, then you're a slave to sin. That's what Jesus says. In John 2:14, the apostle wrote to young believers saying, "I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one." So the word of God is our only hope in overcoming the power of Satan. Even Jesus, when he was here on this earth, when Satan tempted him, what did he do every single time? He came back with the sword of the word. That's all he did. And remember, he had it memorized. He didn't have to look for scrolls. You know, he knew it. So, Scripture frees us from Satan's power. Number three, Scripture brings grace and peace. 2 Peter 1:2 says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Knowledge of God, which is gained only through Scripture, is not grace itself, but Peter makes it clear that it's a means of grace. Now, so if we want to have peace and power through God's grace, it only happens through the knowledge of God and through Jesus. And that knowledge is found in only one place, the Bible. Number four, Scripture sanctifies. In John 17:17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he prayed, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So sanctification is the process of being set apart. It's the process of being made holy. And by doing this, we become more like Christ. And don't ever make the mistake of thinking that's optional. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." So after conversion, God expects us to work at becoming holy. And while we'll never reach that when we're on this earth, we do make some progress. I think if anyone here who's a true Christian will look at themselves 10 years ago and say, "I'm not satisfied, but I've made some progress. God has made some progress in me." So it couldn't be any more plain in my view. God sanctifies his people through the word, and sanctification is the necessary outcome of justification. So Scripture sanctifies. Number five, Scripture brings joy. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says, "You received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." So the Christian life is a life of many afflictions. But in our affliction, God sustains joy. And how does he do it? Through his word. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say rejoice. So joy, here again, is another not optional thing in a Christian's life. Miserable Christian is a contradiction in terms. A Christian maintains a joyful disposition even while being afflicted by saturating their mind and their heart with God's word. I saw this at work in my wife this week. A lot of you know what happened with our dog, and that dog is very important to my wife, and she was just constantly sitting there with the dog, petting the dog, and just quoting all of those chapters that she knows. And it just was very inspiring. So saturating yourself in God's word is the way that we maintain a joyful disposition, even in affliction. Number six, Scripture protects us from the error that threatens to lead us away from God. Ephesians 4:9-14 says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." So how do you know, you get the picture, the leaves being blown around by the wind. Wherever the wind goes, there goes the leaves. How do we as Christians avoid being blown around like that from one belief to the next? And how do we avoid this theological error that comes through our culture and through false teachers? It's through the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Knowledge that we only gain from one place, the Scriptures. Seven, Scripture provides hope and a foretaste of heaven. Now this one probably in my study was one of the most, you know, something not necessarily new, but more clear. Even the most diligent studier of the Bible will only attain partial knowledge of God. But it's better than no knowledge, right? 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Now, y'all know what they say about analogies. They break down at some point, but I think this one might be helpful. So, what is the difference in the level of affection that you may have between a person that you met briefly and haven't heard from since and another that you speak regularly with? There's a huge difference in affection, right? Say that you meet someone very briefly and you know, whether on a romantic level or just a friendship level, you know, wow, we could be friends, we have a lot in common. But say that person lives far away from you, at least for a time. How would you hope to be able to maintain a relationship with that person if you just met them once and never saw them again? You can't. Do you write? Do you talk on the phone? Or do you just wait it out? When you finally look on the face of Christ, will you know him? Better question, will he know you? So even though our present limitations on knowing God can sometimes bring frustration and many questions, full knowledge of enjoyment of God will come in heaven. But we are commanded and expected to begin to know him now, so that when we get there, it's a person that we already know. So, Scripture provides hope and foretaste of heaven. 8, constant nourishment by Scripture is the only way to ensure that you won't lose your taste for God and ultimately reject Him. So have you ever noticed that if you those of us who've gone through periods of time where we consistently ate good food and rejected the junk, you kind of get a taste for the good food that persists. And by the same token, if you get on this binge where you're just eating junk food, you get a taste for that too. And I'm told that a person who stops eating completely will initially be hungry, but at a point the hunger begins to go away. And that one of the final symptoms of starvation is a complete loss of hunger. Here's another interesting fact. It's medically proven about food that a person can be physically obese and yet completely malnourished. There have even been documented cases of people that are overweight dying of starvation. Isn't that weird? I read about that in a few books. You can fill yourself up with candy and it may even make you fat, but it won't supply the things that your body needs to support your life forever. So is it any wonder that the Scripture speaks of the Word of God in terms of nourishment, spiritual nourishment? Because the way that the physical food nourishes the body is very closely akin to the way that the Bible nourishes the spiritual body. And just Google the Word of God as the Word of God as spiritual food and see how many hits you get, and it's just amazing. Bottom line, if you don't get a steady diet of God's Word, you will die spiritually, just like you will die physically if you don't have physical food. Number 9, God commands the right handling of His Scripture. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best or be diligent to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So it's clear that the Scripture is important. In the 1689 Confession, it says, the Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. And if it's that important, it follows that it must be accurately interpreted and preached. So what good is having the Bible if the meaning has been changed, or if we change its meaning by cherry-picking verses or lifting others out of context? The pastor of the church that I grew up with used to talk about this in a tongue-in-cheek way. He'd misquote Ephesians 4:28. The verse says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. And my pastor would misquote the verse by saying, let him that stole steal, no more let him labor with his hands. So you get the idea. You can change what the Bible says by emphasizing different things. You can lift things out of context. And the same thing happens when high school football teams claim the verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, as the promise that they're going to win the homecoming game, right? So other people scour the Bible to find support for a conclusion that they already have. It's been said that a text without a context is a pretext. And I don't think that there's anywhere that truth comes out more than the interpretation of Scripture. When we want to know what the Bible has to say about a subject, we have to approach that question systematically. First of all, we have to want to know what the Bible says instead of wanting to project what we think onto the Bible. So we have to know, and then we have to observe it. Systematically, we have to find out what the Bible says everywhere in the Bible about it particular. And in case you haven't figured it out, that means it takes a little bit of work, right? Okay, so number 10, Scripture gives and sustains life. Matthew 4:4 says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So this is similar to that other point. The verse is clear. We must not take care to feed our physical bodies and then completely neglect our spiritual lives. So there are the 10 reasons why I think that believers must resolve to know God's word. Reading it, meditating on it, understanding it, memorizing it. Don't just be satisfied to just read it. And we have to know what it says. We have to understand it. And if we don't understand it, we have to find out what it means. So I'll end by saying that the failure to read and know Scripture is the primary reason for failure of a Christian. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." So please read your Bible every day. You don't have to read 10 chapters at a time. It's more important to take a little bit and understand it, meditate on it, even memorize it. It's better than volume. Volume is not going to get you anywhere unless you already understand it. So, why do we not do this as Christians? R.C. Sproul puts it very simply. He says, "We fail on our duty to study God's Word, not so much because it is difficult to understand, not so much because it is dull or boring, but because it is work. Our problem is not lack of intelligence or a lack of passion. Our problem is that we're lazy." Okay. So I think that pretty much sums it up. Hopefully there's no one in here that thinks that God is boring. Another thing that R.C. Sproul likes to talk about is when God was thundering from the mountain, nobody accused him of being boring. Okay, so we have to understand this is our God. This is God's word. If it's boring to us, we have a different problem, right? Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time, and we do thank you for your word. Lord, how amazing it is that the God of this universe has given us Scripture, given us a message for us. And how amazing it is sometimes that we ignore it. Lord, we ask that we'll take your word seriously, that we'll be both hearers and doers of your word. And as we go from here, Lord, help us to be attentive and blessed by your word as we hear it preached. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.